is Go Beyond, the teaching and preaching ministry with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, please come and visit us. Let's now join in with the Judah Ministries praise team at the Worship Center.
Message this morning, we're continuing our study of apologetics. If you haven't, see, this is part three. The first two parts are up on our Facebook page as well as our YouTube channel, so you could check those out. This is part three, and the subtitle of this is Setting the Foundation. Now, I'm going to go ahead and just give you a warning right up front here, because this message will not be politically correct. Amen? I'm giving you a warning, so put on your hard hat, your steel-toed shoes, whatever you need to put on, because we're going to speak some truth here this morning. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Amen. So what is apologetics? We have our definition we're going to review here just real quick, if you put that slide up there. Josiah, the definition for the word apologetics simply means the religious discipline of defending religious doctrines through systematic argumentation and discourse. Early Christian writers who defended their beliefs against critics and early Christian writers who, I'm sorry, defended against critics and recommended their faith to outsiders were called Christian apologists. That's Wikipedia. Webster says it this way: it's a branch of theology devoted to the defense of the divine origin and authority of Christianity. The word apologia comes from the Greek word apologia, which simply means to make a defense. So the study of apologetics is basically learning how to scripturally, historically, and even scientifically believe, defend our faith, defend our beliefs. And how many of you know we should know how to articulately defend our faith and explain what we believe? We should know. And, you know, one of the main purposes of apologetics is that we simply share the gospel with somebody. Amen? So everybody should know how to defend our faith. The scripture for that is found in 1 Peter chapter 3. We have a slide for this that says verse 14, "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord." And here it is right here. Always be prepared. Somebody say, be prepared. We should always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. In other words, we need to be studied up. We need to be equipped. We should know how to articulate our faith. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So 1 Peter says to give a defense or to give an answer. That's where we get the Greek word apologia. Once again, the purpose for apologetics in the life of a believer is simply this: evangelism. Not to win an argument, but to win a soul. Now also, the one benefit of understanding apologetics and how to define or defend our faith is that it builds our faith as we dig in deep and see the accuracy and the truth of the Word of God. Somebody say amen. So this is not just an ideological or a theological debate. Now in the New Testament and throughout the world, even today, there are basically two groups of people to whom we share the gospel with. And the two groups are, and I put this in air quote, the Jews, or those with a background in theism, those who have a basic understanding and belief that there is one God. The second group in the New Testament are the Greeks, or those who are secular minded. They are usually pantheistic. They believe that there are many gods, or they're atheistic and they believe in no God at all. Paul stated it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, if you could put that scripture up. Paul's writing, he said, "Jews demand a sign, but Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, but it's foolishness to the Greeks, or the foolishness to the Gentiles." But this is a wonderful verse here in verse 24. "But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, both Pittsburghers and even those who live in Cleveland," somebody say hallelujah, "South Africans or Asians or Indians or Pakistanis, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God." Hallelujah. So the gospel is a stumbling block for the Jews, but it's foolishness unto the Greeks. It's foolishness to the Gentiles. In other words, the Jews who have a working knowledge of God, they have a working knowledge of the Bible or the Torah. They're familiar with the Ten Commandments. They're familiar with Moses. They're familiar with Adam and Eve. They're familiar that there's a marriage between one man and one woman. All three of you, that's okay. Now watch, the Greeks, on the other hand, in Paul's day, he is referring to those who have no foundation of the Word of God. They don't even know what the Ten Commandments are. They don't understand what sin is. They believe in many gods, or maybe even no gods. They're either pluralistic or pantheistic or atheistic. So to share the gospel with this group or this individual, you have to have a different approach. You have to take a different method. So we see these two acts playing out in the book of Acts, these two sermons, Peter with the Jews in Acts chapter 2 and Paul with the Greeks in Acts chapter 17. There are two different approaches to sharing the gospel. We're going to take a look at that this morning. So in Acts chapter 2, most of you are familiar with the story of Pentecost. The Bible says they were all in an upper room. The Holy Spirit fell in the upper room. They were all baptized. They were all speaking in tongues. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that Peter came out and began to preach to the crowd gathered on the day of Pentecost. So we're going to read that in Acts chapter 2. beginning in verse 22. It says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, and you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men." Let me just pause there for a second. That phrase, wicked men, in the original Greek means without knowledge. In other words, they did not have the foundation of the Torah. Y'all following me? Somebody say amen. "With the help of wicked men," because how many of you know the Romans helped him, helped the Jews? They put him to death by nailing him on the cross. Come on, Judah, what's my two favorite words? "But God, raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep hold of him." Come on, somebody needs to praise God in the house. You know, so there's that age-old debate. Who crucified Christ? Was it the Romans or was it the Jews? Can I tell you who it was this morning? It was you and me. It was because our sin, he had to die on that old rugged cross. Amen? So Peter, in preaching this message, he knows his crowd. He goes on throughout the message, quoting the Old Testament prophets. He quotes David. He quotes Joel. He doesn't have to explain who these brothers are, because the Jews had a working knowledge. When I travel to India, when I travel to Africa, when I go out in the villages and out into the bush, I remember in India one time in my first trip there, we was out in the middle of nowhere land, and all there was is false idols. Let me tell you something. If you tell them something about what David said or about what the prophet Joel said, they think you're talking about their neighbor down the street. Come on, y'all with me? They don't have a basic understanding of the Torah. They don't have a basic understanding of the Bible. So when we preach the gospel to that crowd, you have to have a different approach. That there's one God in a pantheistic society like, or pantheistic nation like India. They have a million gods. They can't even count how many gods that they have. So you have to boil it down to one God. So what I'm trying to say, there's different methods. There's different approaches in sharing the gospel. And the Bible's going to explain that here to us. So Peter knows his crowd. He goes out throughout the message quoting the Old Testament. Peter then lays them out. He told them in no uncertain terms. He said, "You crucified Jesus, the Messiah. You crucified God's chosen one." The Bible says they were cut to the heart and they asked, "Well, Peter, if we did it now, what must we do to be saved?" Peter never replied, "Say 10 Hail Marys, our fathers, and then call me in the morning." He didn't say, "Try to do it better next time." Come on, you understand what? He didn't say, "Give an extra $20 in the offering." No, no, no. He said, "Repent." Somebody say, "Repent." He said, "Repent. Turn away from your wicked ways and be saved." The Bible goes on to say that there were 3,000 souls saved that day. So we see this one who was a Christ denier just about a month ago was now proclaiming the gospel with unfettered boldness. Why? Because of the game changer. The game changer is the Holy Ghost to somebody. He went from denying Christ, saying he didn't know him. Next thing, he's standing in front of thousands proclaiming. He said, "You did it." He didn't mince his words, somebody. So Peter didn't have to start with the foundation. He had to deal with the structure. Years ago, many of you remember, there used to be massive crusades with the likes of Billy Graham and Jack Cohen, Oral Roberts. However, there's been a tectonic shift in our culture. Back in the 60s, even if you weren't saved, you understood the spiritual foundation of this book. Are you following me? You knew the Ten Commandments. You knew all the Bible stories. You knew about Jesus and his crucifixion. You knew what the difference was between a man and a woman. Somebody say amen. You understood what a marriage was. You understood the definition of sin. As a matter of fact, back in the 60s, in public schools, many school days started with the Lord's Prayer read over the PA system. Come on, do I got a witness in this house? I know we got some seasoned saints in here. But there's been a tectonic shift, somebody. Our foundation has shifted. We began to remove scriptures out of the public square in the name of separation of church and state. So no longer do we live in a society that is biblically based. We now live in a postmodern society whereby everything is relative. No longer do we see these large crusades like in Acts chapter 2 here in the USA when most people had a biblical foundation. Once again, Peter didn't have to define sin. He didn't have to define one God. He didn't have to define the Ten Commandments. The Jews had this understanding. They were on the right road, but watch, Jesus was a stumbling block. They were stumbling over the Rock of Ages. They were stumbling over the stone that the builders rejected. They had the basic understanding. So in Acts chapter 2 with Peter and Acts chapter 17 with Paul, there is a contrast of how we should share the gospel. This is what apologetics is all about, defending and presenting our faith. Part of this is knowing our crowd, who we're speaking to. Listen, saints of God, our American society has been in a downward spiral for the last 50 years or so. It has drastically accelerated just over the past few years. Come on, do I got a witness here? I believe the floodgates were open in this nation in June of 2015 when we as a nation recognized and began to celebrate homosexual marriage. It was like putting a finger in the... I'm just trying to speak truth to somebody here this morning. It's like putting a finger in the eye of God. It was like those wicked spirits were unchained from the pit of hell and are now creating unparalleled havoc throughout our nation. We are at the point, like in the book of Judges, chapter 21, where it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everybody just did what was right in their own eyes. In the current vernacular, society says it this way. It says, oh, that's my truth. Who are you to judge me? Come on, somebody. That's my truth. American culture today in the 21st century is much like the Greek culture was in the first century that we are going to take a look at in the book of Acts chapter 17. Let me just give you an overview of first century Greece. This is what it was like. In ancient Greece, they had the temple of Aphrodite, where they had 1,000 prostitutes in the temple, both male and female, having sex in the temple was an act of worship. In the temple of Aphrodite, men dressed like women and women dressed like men. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6. Now, don't be getting nervous on me here. I just want to speak truth to this thing. Is that okay? Listen to me. Drag is nothing new. Drag queens are nothing new. My book says, my Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, there is nothing new. And I'm going to prove it to you in the Word of God. Stay with me. Here, watch this. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1 and 2, it says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. He's speaking to the church. And of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man, watch this, a man is sleeping with his father's wife. And you are proud. They were proud of their debauchery. Did you think that debaucherous pride just began with Pride Month or Pride Day? This is ancient old church. There's nothing new under the sun. This debauchery that is being propagated and celebrated today is nothing new. So, to present the cross of Christ to people engrossed in this depravity-laden culture, it's foolishness to them. It's not a stumbling block. It becomes foolishness to them. So we must recalibrate how we share the truth. We must know the one we are sharing with and where they stand. We must have a starting point. Now, one of the most important aspects to any debate when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, when you're talking to somebody, when you're in a conversation, is the definition of terms. Generally, whoever defines the terms wins the debate. That's why you see in our culture degrading today so quickly, because they are redefining terms. Today you have pediatricians. You have a Supreme Court justices. You have college professors who cannot define the simple word woman. It is a direct affront. It is a direct assault to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. In other words, in the world, in their world, God, the Bible, doesn't define gender. The Bible doesn't define marriage. Au contraire, my friend, it does. Are you with me? Say amen.
Amen.
It's what I want to be. Marriage is a social construct. Being a man or being a woman is a social construct. These highly intelligent people can't even answer the simple question, what is a woman? They're extremely intelligent, but delusional means the denial of absolute truth. Are you with me? Has nothing to do with intellect. I need my video queued up, if you want to queue that up for me. I'm going to show you a video. This is first century video clip that I put together that would resemble the first century Athens in the Apostles' day and what it would look like today. Now, I want you to watch. When you're watching this video, I want you to imagine the Apostle Paul interacting with these people in this video. It's about 3 or 4 minutes long. Amen? Roll the video.
If we're talking about a trans woman has all of the male physical characteristics, so would that not be a male then? Couldn't we plainly say this person is a male?
Well, I guess it's like, why are you asking the question? I think I want to understand sort of why that's so important. So if someone tells
just
you...
To sort of understand reality, you know?
Well, I mean, I think when someone tells you who they are, you should believe them. So if a person says that they're a woman or they're a man, then that's them telling you their gender is. I'm not so sure what social... interactions would have to do with maleness or femaleness that would.
Well, I'm not even talking about social context. I'm just trying to start by getting to the truth, you know.
Yeah, I mean, I'm really uncomfortable with that language of like getting to the truth again in social life.
Why is that uncomfortable?
Because it sounds actually deeply transphobic to me. And if you keep probing, we're going to stop the interview.
If I probe about what the truth is?
You keep invoking the word truth, which is condescending and rude. I'm saying to you,
how is the word truth condescending and rude?
Why don't you tell me what your truth is, and you're walking on 30 seconds more of the nights before I get up.
What my truth is? Well, I don't think I really have a truth. I think that there's just the truth.
Can you provide a definition for the word woman?
Can I provide a definition?
Mm-hmm. No. Yeah.
I can't.
Well, right, but we're in a university. This is a place of understanding truth, isn't it? Or
absolutely. We pursue truth, and I'm a social scientist, and that's what I do.
But you just said the truth is transphobic.
That you would say, if you're saying the truth is that I get to say, you're not a man, show me your genitalia, that's transphobic.
No, yeah. I don't want to see anybody's genitalia. I just mean, someone can make a statement about themselves that could be untrue. Like, for example, if I were to say that I'm a black man, would you accept that, or would you be skeptical?
Are you black? Are you African American? Are you biracial?
I don't think so.
Okay. Well, you don't look that, and I don't think that's it doesn't sound like that's a genuine statement of who you are.
Okay, so that's my point. I could make a statement about who I am that's incorrect.
Of course, I think it's well established that human beings can lie, yes.
Or not even lie. I mean, I could just be mistaken.
Yeah.
I'm denying that trans people exist by asking you if you're talking about women having pregnancies.
Do you believe that men can get pregnant?
No, I don't think men can get pregnant.
So you are denying that trans people exist?
What is a woman? Can you tell me that? Well, you're at the Women's March. You must have some idea.
Please, if one person could tell me what a woman is.
You are not here for women. We ask you to leave.
What is that?
A woman is not anything in particular.
There is not one particular thing.
It could be many things to many people.
Can a man become a woman?
I'm not a woman, so I can't really answer that.
Women only know what women are.
Are you a cat?
No.
Can you tell me what a cat is? You want to tell us what a woman is?
Can you believe that? That's scary. That's actually, saints of God, listen. If it weren't so sad, it's comical. I mean, because these are all highly intellectual. These aren't people that are uneducated. What has happened is there has been an assault on the kingdom of God, because that's what this, don't ever think this is a political issue. Amen. Please don't ever think that. This is a direct assault on Genesis 1, 26 and 27. The devil is determined to destroy the family. So when we're addressing people with this mindset, how many of you know this? How many of you even maybe know somebody that are living there, you know, mentally? It's there. It's out there. It's all around us. And they have this ideology that is anti-Christ, period. Listen, when I grew up, and I believe as recent as a few years ago, every 12-year-old knew what a woman was. Now we have primary school teachers indoctrinating children and asking them what they want to be. Like it's a choice. Are you kidding me? We have a Supreme Court justice, college professors, pediatricians that can't define the word woman. Now they've changed the word mother. You're no longer a mother, which is a godly term. You're now a birthing person, which is a satanic term. You're no longer a father, you're a sperm donor. Oh, come on, does somebody see where this is going? You're no longer a pedophile, you're a minor attracted person. Do you see where we are today, saints of God? Not where we're going. We've arrived. That's where we are. The foundation of our culture has been destroyed. Somebody say amen. Amen. Watch Psalm 11, verse 3. If you throw that up there real quick, Josiah. It says, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Listen, saints of God, our culture has collapsed. When you see the walls of a building begin to crack, it's because the culture or the foundation has shifted. When the foundation shifts, eventually the building is going to come down. What we are witnessing today, hear me somebody, in our society with the LGBTQ plus A1, border madness, academia, courts, the government, entertainment, the sports world, corporate America with Disney and the likes. That's what we're seeing. These are just, listen, symptoms. They're the cracks in the walls. The foundation has shifted. So when sharing the gospel with many people in our society today, we have to start with the foundation. You cannot start up in the breaking walls. You have to start at the foundation. Acts chapter 17 is an example of Paul addressing the Greeks that are living in a similar culture. As I explained to you, we are contrasting two approaches of sharing the gospel. Peter in Acts chapter 2 to the Jews, Paul in Acts chapter 17 with the Greeks. Let's walk through chapter 17 of the book of Acts. We're going to begin reading in verse 16. The Bible says while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was waiting for Timothy and Silas, who were still in Berea. He was waiting for them to join him. The Bible says he was greatly distressed to see the city that was full of idols. Because remember, Jerusalem wasn't full of idols. It was a completely different culture. How many of you know we live in a completely different culture today than 15 years ago, 20 years ago? So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. So Paul is still sharing the gospel with God-fearing Jews and Greeks in Athens in the synagogue. Even in that culture, there were still some God-fearing people. How many of you know, even in the American culture today, there are still some God-fearing people? Come on, is there anybody like that in this house? We're in Babylon, baby. We're in Babylon. We're not in Jerusalem any longer. So Paul is sharing the gospel with some God-fearing people. However, when they move to the marketplace, the non-God-fearing people jump in. Watch, verse 18. It says, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating for foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. They considered Paul a babbler because they had no Torah context. They had no biblical understanding. They were not familiar with the Word of God. They did not understand the foundation of Genesis 1 through Genesis chapter 3. They didn't understand the Creator God. They didn't understand sinful man. They didn't understand the fallen world in need of a Savior. They thought Paul was teaching about Jesus, who was just another one of the many gods. And how many of you know that's today? People consider Jesus a religious figure or a teacher or a great man that lived. No. Don't confuse Jesus with Buddha. They're not at the same level. But that's what they thought. They thought that Jesus, oh, he's just another one of our thousands of gods that we have here in Greece. So we are living in a pantheistic society today, saints of God, with many gods. We're living in the day of the Roman one culture, where the Bible says because they would not worship the Creator, they began to worship the created. That's why you see people hugging trees. Because the Bible says they refused. It's a matter of will. See, coming to Jesus Christ, giving your life over to God Almighty, is a matter of your will. You can have all the knowledge in the world. You can understand this book from cover to cover. But until you come to the point where you repent, you change your thinking, you begin to go in, you're going to not worship our God, you're going to worship the created things. You'll worship the environment. You know these environmentalists all talking about, oh, the world's going to end in 10 years, 12 years, 15, whatever, you know. Let me tell you, this book explains exactly how and when the earth will be destroyed. Read the book of Revelation. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be good stewards of what God has given us. We should be. But let me tell you something. These people think that they're going to change the climate and save Mother Earth, who is their new god, while they fly around in their G20s. My God. So when we present Jesus to many, it's foolishness to them. Their reasoning is, why do I need a Savior if I'm not a sinner? I mean, it's kind of like offering a fish a drink of water. I mean, it's foolishness. There's no need. Let's look at verse 19. Watch. Then they took him, meaning Paul, and brought him to a meeting at the Areopagus. where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting?" It was very foreign to them. "You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears." How many of you know the cross is a very strange idea to those who were perishing? "You're bringing strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to all the latest ideas. So once again, this is a new teaching. It's a strange idea to the Greeks, to the human secularist around this world. The cross of Christ is very strange to them. Remember, the Jews did not have to ask this question. They weren't strange ideas to the Jews. The Jews understood what Peter was speaking about in Acts chapter 2. They had a biblical foundation, but we're living today where people have no biblical foundation. In verse 21, it states that they spent their time in their echo chamber listening to philosophies and ideologies and ideas about all these different gods, and they discussed how they were going to eliminate gas stoves and gas cars and how they were going to save the planet. Come on, somebody. Oh, y'all missed it. You'll get that. Watch a video. You'll get that one. Verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus, and he said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." You know, environmentalists are religious. Y'all with me? You're very religious. Paul acknowledges that the Athenians are very religious. How many of you know that being religious doesn't save you? Huh. "Proclaiming that your religious is not necessarily a good thing." Verse 23, watch. "For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, Paul tells them, "and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." In other words, I'm going to tell you what the name of this unknown God is that you're worshiping. He has a name, and it's Yeshua HaMashiach. It's Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He used that open door to present the gospel. If you're following with me, say amen. Watch, he goes right back to Genesis in verse 24. "The God who made the world and everything in it." Genesis chapter 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Paul had to rebuild the foundation with the human secularist. Are you with me? All right, watch. "And everything in it is the Lord of the heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands." In other words, whatever temples you're building, God doesn't live there. "And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he gives everyone life and breath and everything else." This is real good here. Don't miss this, Judah. "From one man, he made all the nations." The word in the Greek is ethnos. "From one man, he made every ethnicity." This one statement in your Bible should eliminate all of the racism in the world, period. We are one race, somebody. We are the human race. We all came from Adam and Eve. That they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. Verse 27, "God did this so that they would seek him, perhaps reach out for him, and find him." Yeah. "Though he is not far from any one of us. Amen. For in him we live, we move, and we have our own being, as some of your poets have said." That is not a Pauline quote. That is a quote from a 600 years before Christ. A Greek poet quoted that. He said, "For in him, God, we live and move and have our being. As some of your poets have said, we," this is the poet, "are his offspring." So Paul was building the case that we all come from one God. He begins his presentation right at Genesis 1:1. There is the God of heaven. There is not a God of heavens. There is the God who made everything, not a God. We're talking to a pantheistic society today in our America. We have to make sure that we explain that there is one God who created the universe. Paul was setting the foundation. Now, the Epicureans in that day were the Big Bang theorists. How many of you know we have Big Bang theorists today? Evolutionists. Listen, it's nothing new. They believed in the Big Bang. The Epicureans, the evolutionists, the Stoics were the pantheists. They were the ones who believed in many gods. Paul recognized that these philosophers had to change their ideas about God. They had to move from their own personal opinions and to an understanding of who God is according to what he tells us about himself in his holy word. Listen, much of America today is either pantheistic or they're evolutionist today. In other words, they do not believe in the one God, the creator of the heaven and the earth. So that's where we have to start, Church of God. They don't believe, watch, in the final authority. The world, America, does not believe in absolute truth. They do not believe that there are divine laws. You've seen it in the video. Oh, I have a problem with that word, truth. I'm uncomfortable with that. Whoa. I thought the brother was going to start convulsing there for a minute. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and nobody comes unto the Father but by him. So when you speak truth, you're gonna see devils begin to shudder. Oh, come on, somebody in the house, praise God for Jesus Christ. There's one God. Verse 29, let's go on. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine is being like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere, here's the word, to do what?
Repent.
Come on, let me hear it. To do what?
Repent.
To repent. It's the same message as Peter. For he has set, oh, this is going to make some folk real uncomfortable here right now. Watch this. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Come on, somebody put your hands together for Jesus. And now after Paul sets the foundation that there is one God we worship, any other form of worship is idolatry. Whether it's a gold statue in Greece or a big bank account in America. Or you worship the earth with the World Economic Forum and the United Nations and COP27, etc. Idolatry is anything that sets itself up in your heart that is above God. And how many of you know all of us have been idolaters at one time or another? Therefore, listen, we all sinned. Therefore, we can all expect judgment. Right there, you need to thank God for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He goes on to say that there's a date set. He will judge the world by one man that he has appointed. It's the man that rose from the dead. His name is Jesus. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed for a man to die one time. And then the judgment. My friend, if you're here today, you're watching by this broadcast, you will stand before the King of Kings one day. 9:27, it's appointed once for a man to die, and then the judgment. So you can make your choice to do this now or do it then. But hear me when I tell you, one day, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Come on, if you believe that this morning, give him a shout in the house. We got one more scripture. Verse 32, watch. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead. I keep thinking of that brother. I'm struggling with that truth, man. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. So listen, church, when they heard about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this was the dividing line right here. The Bible says some sneered, some mocked Paul, but some believed and became followers of Christ. Remember, it's the same sun that softens the wax, hardens the clay. The word of God, when it goes forth, is either going to soften your heart to repent, or it's going to harden your heart to turn away, just like Pharaoh did in your book of Exodus, and he was drowned by the sea. So some of them became followers of Christ. When we share the word of God, when we share the truth, listen, some hearts are going to harden, some are going to soften. My question today, is your heart hardening or softening toward Jesus and the truth? What's going on in your heart today? Paul then moved on to Corinth and continued to reason with the Jews and the Greeks in Acts chapter 18 and on. Let me summarize this, put a bow on it. So first of all, we must define some terms with people. We have to find some common ground to share the gospel. We have to find something that we can't agree with. Listen to me. Do not begin to speak about lifestyles. If you run into a drunk you're a drug addict, you need to stop. Forget about, you got to get to the foundation. If you see somebody that's outrightly homosexual, pray. Don't just start, the Bible says, you're going to hell. No. Amen. Come on, somebody with me here. God so loved. He so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son, that whosoever, the drag queen, the transgender, the drug addict, how about this? You. We need to get to the foundation, church. Let's find some common ground. Ask questions such as, do you believe in God the Creator? If they don't, then you need to start there. You need to start to work there. We're going to look at some scriptures here in a couple of weeks. You need to ask questions. You have to know where to start. Do you believe in sin? How many know sin's been removed from our vocabulary today in America? Because watch, if somebody that you're speaking to agrees and believes in the word sin, then they have to believe that there is a God. Do you see how the dots connected? Now, if they believe that, then you could take them, listen, because of sin, there's going to be a judgment.
That's right.
Enter in Jesus there. But if you don't ever get them to the foundation, if you don't ever get them to agree that they are a sinner and that we've all sinned, do you believe in absolute truths? Next time somebody says, I don't believe in absolute truth, just ask them this simple question. Are you absolutely sure? It's a circular argument. It falls on its face. I don't believe in truth. Is that true? Do you follow me? Listen, that's why we saw that video with these highly intelligent people. It just, their arguments just fall flat on their face. Why? Because they're rejecting God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when you read that, Paul's speaking about the last days. He said there would be a people that would not love God. The truth. So therefore, God himself sent a strong delusion that they would believe the lie. That's the crux of the matter. We're dealing with truth, Church of God. We're dealing with truth. So you have to take them to the foundation of the truth of the Word of God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So once we do that, I have a final slide here, Josiah. Once you do that, you can take them down the Romans Road. How many of you ever heard of the Romans Road before? Right? Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Right now, you just walk them down this Romans Road. That all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. All of us. That means you, me, the Pope. That means everybody. That means Billy Graham, Reinhard Bonnke. Doesn't matter. That means your mommy and your daddy. They're all sinners. Your newborn baby is just a little sinner. How many of you know they're going to grow up? And you didn't even have to teach them to say no. You never have to teach your child to say mine. It's a born sinner. I don't care how cute you think they are. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we sinned. Here's Romans Road, chapter 6, verse 23. But the wages of sin is death. We're all out of here one day. I don't care how healthy you try to eat. I don't care how many days you spend in the gym. Come on, somebody. Now, I'm not knocking eating properly. I'm not knocking working out and trying to do the best you can do. But, honey, one day your number's coming up. Paul actually, I forget where this is, but Paul actually addresses working out in the gym. You know that, right? He said, why do you spend so much time on your body when the important thing is your spiritual life? Ecclesiastes 1:9. There is nothing new under the sun. For the wages of sin is death. Uh-oh. I'm in trouble. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will, not might, not maybe, you will be saved. Somebody in the house of Judah, give our God a praise. That sounds radical. That sounds foolish to the world. I don't know about you, but before I was saved, I lived in the world. I don't know, maybe y'all, some of y'all were come out of the womb saved. I didn't. I ran down some dark and windy roads. And I used to think it was foolishness for a man, a Nazarene, 2,000 years ago, on an old rugged cross in Jerusalem. Why did he have to die? I don't get it. Foolishness. I'll make my own way. I'm not that bad. I'm not a rapist. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a pedophile. I'm not bad as those people. Do I get a witness in the house? We begin to judge ourselves according to our neighbor. Honey, you're not going to be judged compared to Hitler. I wasn't as bad as Hitler. I wasn't bad as Mao Zedong. I wasn't bad as Joe. Listen, here's your measuring stick, honey. Uh-oh, Houston, we got a problem. Jesus Christ set the bar. We've all become sinners. Our goal, our desire here at Judah Ministries is to reach the lost, not to condemn them. Jesus said, I have not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Although they want to throw that on us, because you see, when we begin to speak about truth, oh, you're condemning me, you're judging me. No. We all make judgments every day. How many of you had breakfast this morning? Let me see your hands. It's not a trick question. I'm not setting you up for enough. I'm not saying, there's like, oh, I don't know. Did you decide what you were going to eat? Or did somebody just make you eat what you... You decided. You made a judgment. Don't judge me. I ate 5 pancakes. Don't judge me. But it's the world we're living in. We're not here to judge, but the world tries to turn that scripture around in Matthew chapter 7. They try to turn that around. Jesus is saying, don't judge hypocritically. We make decisions every single day. We make judgments every day. But listen, saints of God, we have a mandate through the word of God. We have a mandate by Jesus Christ himself to go ye into Jerusalem, McKeesport, Judea, the Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? Amen. Now, come on, put your hands together and stand with me, please.
To every nation, to every generation, to all creation, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.